Amen. Well, we're just excited to be here. Let me just give you a little update this morning. We'll have so much more to share tonight and also some pictures that we'll put in the foyer tonight for you to look at. We just finished, and I say we because it's God in us that does the work. Amen. And God has helped us to just finish an orphanage down in the tsunami hit area. In fact, the opening was the end of May. And we are so thankful. You know, God has a way of multiplying, doesn't he? And you know, God took the little things that we all put together and he made it into one perfect thing. And that's what God does. When his people come together and we give and we join our hearts and our efforts, again, when God's in that picture, there's unity and there is so much that can take place. So we just finished an orphanage. God did a wonderful thing. We were able to come together with two other missionary friends. And we had a budget for the building and we had a budget to train the staff. And we also have a budget to feed, clothe, and take care of that orphanage for 2 years. Amen. Amen. God is doing a great thing, not only an orphanage, but praise the Lord, we have a new church down there, and we were able to come in and assist another church and really encourage them, and we're seeing a community, you know, just gather together, and it's wonderful to be a part of that. Also, up in the Bible schools, God is just doing an incredible work, and revival is taking place. Now, I use that word very carefully because a lot of times everyone will say, you know, let's have a revival meeting, and it's kind of like a seminar. Revival's when things happen and God moves, amen? It's when you walk out the door and you're not the same anymore. It means that the old baggage is dropped off, and you've accepted something new, fresh from the Lord. So we're not just saying that loosely, but revival is starting in the tribal people. And we have seen God move in their lives. In Prapon's area near the Burmese border, there are still a lot of soldiers that will come over from the Burmese border and kill, kidnap, burn down, steal things. But I'll tell you, God has kept him safe. And I'm just shortly here. I have so much to share with you this evening. But, you know, I want to talk to you about God's protection. And, you know, we sang that song, Champion of Love. God is our champion, and he champions our causes. He does. And, you know, it doesn't always happen the way we think it does. And sometimes we think we can't see what God is doing. But, you know, God opens other people's eyes. Prapon was on this property near the Burmese border. And we were putting building supplies in there. And people said, you know, you need to build a fence, you know, because everything's going to disappear. And then the village people said, you know, there's been soldiers coming over here and we're all afraid. And how come, you know, nothing's happening over there? And then one day they came and they said, well, we want to know how much it cost you to hire all these men. And Prapon said, what men? And they said, we see men, huge men, standing guarding your area. You know who those men were? They were God's messengers sent to protect our building supplies. Amen? You see, God is on the move. He is on the move. We are so excited to be here. And there are so many things that are happening. But you know, I want to thank each and every one of you. There is no way that I could ever repay you for your seed that you've sown into our lives or the hours you've spent in prayer for us. But God, who is a debtor to no one, will repay you. And I want to thank you so much for having a heart like Jesus's, a heart for people and a heart for the mission field. May God bless you.
Am I on? I think I'm on. Amen. It's good to be here. It's been 2 years for me. This is home. I'm home at my home church. And it's a blessing to be here. And like Andrea said, it's a blessing to be with you, and we thank you and appreciate you. For those of you, Andrea kind of looked at me and said, are you preaching a Father's Day message? I might be able to bend it around at the end and make it a Father's Day message, okay? But I feel like the Lord's given me a message for you, but I think at the end I'll kind of tilt it that way for you. But I'm going to tell you right now, I have a word that I feel like the Lord has given me for the church. It's time. Andrea, I've been so blessed. We've seen the Lord do so many things in the lives of the people in Bok Chong, Thailand. And we know from everything that we've seen in the last 10 months, there is a big explosion coming to that city. Bok Chong is a Buddhist community. 99.9% Buddhist. They have a Muslim community too. And then there's us. And some would say, boy, that's going to be really hard. But you know, the story that the Lord puts on my heart, many times when you start feeling like you're overwhelmed and you're on enemy ground, is that the story of Elisha and his servant. And his servant comes out and sees all the enemy around him. And he goes to Elisha and says, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? We're outnumbered. And Elisha says a simple prayer, says, Lord, open his eyes. And he sees the mountains full of chariots of fire. And basically what he says is, hey, God plus us makes us the majority. So I'm not a minority in Bok Chong. Andrea and I are the only English-speaking family. We've been the only English-speaking family in that city for 10 years now. We lived in the jungle the first 5 years. So we've only been in Bok Chong in the city with electricity for 10 years. But we're the majority. But today I want to talk about, I've given it two names. One I call it Embracing the Desert, and the other is The Purpose of Trials. And I want to start out by asking you a question. If God is really big, how many of you believe that God is the true God? The God that created everything in heaven and earth. And that God can do anything He wants. How many of you believe that? You believe that? Amen. Amen. If God is God and God is great and He loves His children Israel, why did He make them walk in the desert? After 400 years of torture, why did He say to them, I'm going to let you walk in the desert now? Why didn't He just say, today I'm going to give Egypt to you, it's yours. These people have tormented you. I'm going to give these people to you. I'm going to give this country to you. Take it. Why did He make them walk? Now I know He made a covenant with Abraham. He had Canaan, the land of Canaan, was their possession, was their promise, the covenant promise. But why didn't He give them Egypt too? The answer is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it out of the King James. I just like the King James. So. Nothing personal. I just like it. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess. Very important word. Possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. There were three reasons why they had to walk in the desert. Remember, they had been slaves for 400 years. God had to change their perception of themselves. Do you know, attaining God's purpose and His plan for your life is all about perceiving who God is and your perception of who you are. We know who God is, but a lot of times our perception of ourselves is warped. Even Moses. God used Moses. Moses had issues. When God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt, The first thing Moses said to God was, who am I? How can you use me? I'm a nobody. The second question Moses asked was, who are you? He said, who shall I say sent me? The third thing he said was, but they won't listen to me. Fear of man. They're not going to listen to me. And then he said, surely you can find someone else. I've never been a good speaker. And then he said, but my brother Aaron, he's good. But God didn't choose Aaron. God chose Moses. Why? Because he was humble. God knew what was in Moses' heart. Obedience was in Moses' heart. Humility was in Moses' heart. That's why God chose him. Not because he was a good speaker. Not because he was confident or he was arrogant or whatever the things that we view as a leader. It had nothing to do with any of it. He was humble. God had them walk in the desert. It was supposed to take 11 days. 11 days. It took 40 years. It takes no more than 2 weeks to walk from Egypt over to the land of Canaan. And yet they walked for 40 years. Why? Because they just didn't get it. They didn't understand that deserts are God's training ground. They didn't understand God was going to change their perception of themselves. He was going to teach them to fight. He was going to make them strong. They didn't get it. So they kept walking around the same old mountain for 40 years, and they never got it. He fed them with manna, and they cried, we want meat. He gave them meat. They said, we're tired of meat. We want something else. We want to go to the Golden Corral. We want all you can eat. But you know, there's a connotation here in our lives. The thing that I've noticed since we've been over in Thailand is serving God, no matter where you are, is a series of deserts. You go into the desert for a period of time to move to the next level. God's not just going to move you to the next level because you did well here. He's going to train you for the next level to prepare you for it. I am so thankful for the first 5 years in the jungle. They were not easy. Most of you have heard Andrew tell about the spiders and the snakes and the scorpions in our house. The no running water, the no telephone, the no TV, nothing. We had nothing. But you know what? We were so happy. At first, she didn't want to go there. She's like any other woman. She said, there is absolutely no way I'm going to go to that place. I'll live in the city and you commute. How long did I do that? I did it for quite a while, didn't I? An hour each way. Because she just said, hey, I'm sorry, but I cannot deal with scorpions in my house. But when God dealt with her heart and she finally said, you know what? I'm going to do it. And she did it. You know what God did? God sent us two dogs, wild dogs. Nobody could go near them. Because I was gone a lot, and I couldn't call her and say, how you doing, baby? You okay? How the kids? I was up in the mountains preaching. I had no phone. She had no phone. So we had to pray, and that's it. She prayed for me, saying, Lord, just keep him. And I prayed for her. What God did was, when I came back one time, there was a dog sleeping at our front door and a dog at our back door. Because there was some illegal wood cutting going on in the area. And these men would carry guns, and they walked right through our yard. And Andrew's alone with three kids. So God sent her two dogs. And the funny thing is, they had special barks. She could understand their barks. I'm not kidding. Maybe they were barking in tongues. I don't know. She got the interpretation. And I thought she was full of it. She said, honey, I can understand the dog's barks. I can tell when it's a dog. I can tell when it's a snake. I can tell when it's a person. The dog tells me. And I'm like, woo, Twilight Zone. She lost it. Lord, we got to get her out of here. But one day I'm in the bedroom and I hear the dog barking outside and I hear Andrew yell out of the front room, that's a snake bark. And so I look out the window and here's this big 6-foot long, big, huge black cobra going by. and the dog's standing there barking at it. So then I became a believer. I repented. But in the midst of trials, in the midst of your spiritual deserts in your life, God will train you for the next step. I am so thankful for that time. And Andrea will tell you she's thankful because we could not do what we're doing right now if it had not been for those hardships then. And by the time we left that place, by the time we left that desert, I mean, we had to pray and fast continually to make it through the 5 years. We had to fight every single day because things were always coming at us to try and destroy us. This is where the Father's Day part comes in. I'm going to speak fathers and husbands. Sister Lenore said we need to rise up and we need to be the spiritual leader in our home. That's very, very important. Your family will not be able to weather a storm, will not be able to make it through the desert unless the dad and the husband can rise up and pray for his wife and pray for his children and do some warfare. It's true. I learned it the hard way. I thought I was a missionary, praise God, hallelujah. I was going out every day, I was working, I was going to the mountains and preaching. And Andrea was doing laundry, teaching homeschool, cooking food, cleaning the house, scrubbing floors. She could have been doing that here. So she's asking, you know, what's going on here? You know, Steve's out preaching and serving God, and I'm doing everything I did when I was here in America. And the Lord yanked the slack out of me. He told me, He said, you're not taking care of your wife. You're not praying for your wife. You're not making sure that she's okay. You're doing your own thing. And that's when He taught me that part of being the head of the family doesn't mean, woman, obey me. It means being responsible for your wife, praying for your wife. And when you see it's getting too much, pulling her out and letting her have a day to just do something she wants to do. Getting her away. Protecting her. So the devil can't get to her. Not that a woman is weak. But as a man, as a family, a man needs to be praying for his children. He needs to be praying for his wife. He needs to be responsible for his family. Because the devil right now, every time we come back to America, we see how the family is just deteriorating. Christians are divorcing. This is faster than the worldly. That is not an option. We made a vow to each other when we got married. We are not getting divorced, and we will not even say that word in our household. My kids have not heard us say that word. That's the easy way out. The thing we need to realize is when we're going through tough times in our families, when the devil's attacking our kids, he's trying to take the youth. He wants your children. He wants your teenagers. He wants them because they're the future of the church. They're the ones that are going to carry on. We have to understand that. So when you go through these deserts, you need to realize God is going to strengthen us. Moses went to the desert before God used him. David went to the desert before God used him. Jesus went to the desert before God really used him. It wasn't until he came out of that desert that his ministry started. There is something significant about a desert in our lives. But we're always fighting it. We fight it. We don't like the attacks. We don't like those things. Those things were not brought by God, but I'll tell you, He'll use them if we have the right attitude. The problem is, a lot of times we're kicking it. We're kicking against it. We don't want it. God says we're going to have abundant life. That's true. I believe the Word of God, but I'll tell you right now, it comes at a cost. My attitude has to be right. I'm a firm believer that if you want to know what somebody's really like, you wait until they're under attack, then you'll see the real them. You may hear a whole line of swear words come out. You may hear all kinds. That's the real them. Because it's easy when things are going right to just say that, you know, use a nice church lingo and God bless you and hallelujah. Praise God. But when you're in that desert and you're hungry and you're beat up and you're dry, then will you raise your hand and say, Lord God, this is terrible, but I'll tell you right now, I bless your holy name. That's the tough time. He said, I'm going He said, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. About a week ago, God burned three words on my heart from the Old Testament and the New. One, the first one was subdue it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 28, God told Adam to take dominion. Word. It's an aggressive word. To seize. Subdue it. The next word was here, found here. Go in and possess the land. That is also a verb, and it is also a very aggressive word. Possess does not mean to just move in and just set up household. That means to go and physically seize it from the occupant's hand. It means to dispossess the inhabitants. That's what it means in the Hebrew language. Dispossess them. That is an action word. The problem is that when they got to the Jordan, because they hadn't listened to God, they hadn't let God be God, they couldn't possess it. And so because their mentality hadn't changed, they said, these people are giants. We are not able. We are grasshoppers in their sight. That's what they said. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, they are bread for us. We will go in there. Those two got it. Those two got it. Because they were servants. Joshua served Moses. He served him. Moses needed anything done, Joshua was his man. And that's why in the future, after Moses was gone, God could use Joshua. He served. He had a servant's heart. God could train him. He was humble. So he went on with the work. But they could not take the land because their perception of themselves had not changed. Perception of yourself is the only thing that will allow you to lose when those battles come. The devil can't beat you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says that on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he utterly and completely destroyed the power of the devil. So why is he killing, stealing, and destroying in the body of Christ right now? Why? Because our perception of ourselves has not changed. It has to change. Andrew and I, in the last 10 months, have been under more of an attack than ever before. The devil does not like us in Bok Chong. He does not like us in Thailand. He wants us out. He thinks he's under the false impression that he owns that country because he has for thousands of years. But I got news for you. My Bible says that if God calls me to do a thing, I will accomplish that thing because greater is he that is in me than he that is in Bok Chong. I have taken possession of that city in the spiritual realm, and it is mine. And I tell the devil daily, the problem with us these days in the church right now, we're reactive. We wait for something bad to happen, then we react. It's too late. We need to be proactive. We need to go out and take it. Take the battle to the devil every day. I don't care whether he's done anything or not. Yeah, he's planning it. So you know what? I'm going to cut him off at the knees before he gets a chance. We need to change our perception. You and I, the Bible calls us soldiers. Soldiers. Do you see yourself as a soldier? Or are you just a churchgoer? Our perception needs to change. That devil needs to shake when I come walking in. He needs to get out of there. Oh no, these people are coming. They're going to beat me up again. I'm getting out of here. I'm serious. As I have prayed our way through these attacks that have come our way and they're still going on, but we don't care. I don't have time to worry about it. I don't have time. Devil, you do your worst. Because my God is big. There's spiritual authority. One thing people do not understand is spiritual authority. If God has put you in a position, I don't care who it is, they cannot remove you. I don't care how much authority they have in the world, they cannot remove you. God put you there. If God put you in a place for a purpose, you will accomplish that purpose if your perception is correct. as we have gone through all these attacks in the last 10 months, my scripture verse has been Psalm 144 and verse 1. Psalm 144, verse 1. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. I told Andy one day, I am a man of war. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. But I'll tell you what, I don't make peace with the devil. He is my enemy. And he is trying to come against me every time God tells me to do something. He's right there trying to come against it. And I'll tell you what, I have changed my perception of myself. For this new season that we're moving into, my perception has to be I am a man of war.
Amen.
You are men and women of war.
Amen.
If you perceive yourselves that way, there is nothing the devil can do to defeat you, to stop you. This church, for a year, you've been in a desert. It's been a tough season. Pastor Gary Dong was loved. He was a good man. But it's time. You're coming out of the desert. He has trained you. He has brought you together in unity. And I'll tell you what, every time in the Bible there's unity in the body, there's a move of God. God wants to move in Garden City, Kansas. And He's looking for a church that realizes they are men and women of war. You got to change your perception. You got to get up and take it. Possess it. The third word, Paul said we have to lay hold of our salvation. Lay hold also means to grasp or to seize. It's a violent word. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is going to be handed to you. You have to take it. God told the Israelites, I will not destroy all of your enemies because if I destroy them all, you won't know how to fight. You have to fight. I believe we're going to get to heaven and we may see some people over there with really shiny armor. It'll be really pretty, not a scratch in it. But I told Andrea, mine's going to be duct taped together. It's going to have scratches and holes in it because I've been in war.
Amen.
God made us to be men and women of war. The kingdom of God suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. That's what the word possess means. That's what the word subdue means. That's what the word lay hold means. Violence. Violence. The devil's not going to give up. I mean, we have... Getting people to believe in the Lord in Bok Chong is the easy part. It's getting them to walk it day by day. It's getting them to get rid of all the worshiping of demons. The worshiping of idols. The stupid thinking. The confused thinking. They are not taught to think in their schools. So they can't logically look at a situation and analyze it and go, oh, if this and this is true, then this must be true. That does not exist in the Thai culture. Because they're a Buddhist culture. And Buddhism is the farthest removed from the Judeo-Christian ethic. It's the farthest of all the religions. It's way out over there. Their heaven is a dark hole. Where you just are out there floating around with no feeling, no emotion, no knowledge, no happiness, no sadness, nothing. That's their goal. To be totally separated from all feeling and all stimuli. That doesn't sound like fun to me. I'd rather be with Pastor Gary Don dancing on the throne saying, hallelujah, glory to your name, on the streets of gold. I don't want to be in some black hole floating around. But that's their perception. A perception of a God you can talk to? No, doesn't exist. But I'll tell you what's really a blessing for Henry and I is when God really moves on somebody in our congregation and blesses them. I think it was a year ago, there was a storm that came through town and tore down these people that they're really poor. They have a little fish shop. And what they've done is they just put a little tent up, a little tarp with wood. They just put it on the side of the road and started selling fish. So they could feed their family. And the storm came through and blew the whole thing down. At that point, they were relatively new in our church. So we took our youth group, and we went over there, and we rebuilt their shop. And those two people were so blessed that we would do that. You want to hear something really weird? 2 years ago, my mom and dad came to Thailand for the first time, and they followed us around for 3 weeks, and they met this girl one day in the market. We didn't even know her. And she gave my dad a ride around the whole town. He was looking... He's cute. He left at 7 a.m. in the morning, didn't tell us he was leaving. So we went looking for him. He can't speak the language. He doesn't know anything about Thailand or Thai culture. And he's wandering around. He finds this girl whose husband owns a fish shop. And he's trying to tell her in sign language, "I need this part." He was doing us a little fountain out in front of our house because that's what he does. He likes doing that kind of stuff. So he's looking for a little piece of rubber hose for the fountain to make the water run out and everything. He doesn't know how to talk, so he's just going like this at her. And they're laughing and they're trying to communicate. Anyway, she tells him in her sign language, "Get on my motorcycle." My dad, he weighed about 300 pounds. He's a big guy. You think I'm big? He's big. He was 400, but he lost weight to come to Thailand. So he gets on this little bitty Honda motorcycle with this girl, and they're driving all over from place to place looking for this. Finally, he gets what he needs and comes back. He tells about this really sweet girl that helped him, this her and her husband. And how this husband, he didn't really talk to my dad because he was over there. They do the fighting cock thing like they do in Mexico and bet on him. So here he is over here, and he's petting his rooster and sharpening his talons and getting him all pretty to go in and fight, you know. And my dad kind of was watching him going, what's with the rooster thing? He's over there petting this rooster and, almost like he's ministering to this rooster. And my dad said, "What's going on with that?" And I said, "Well, he makes money off of that rooster. So he's babying the rooster. He loves that rooster. That's his income." Anyway, so about, how long was it, 6 months after that? This lady comes to our church for the first time. Evidently, she was a brand new Christian. Her husband hadn't decided yet. She didn't know about our church. A friend of hers told her about our church. She came to our church and started going to church. Well, we started talking to her one day to find out, what was going on with her, what was going on in her life. And she starts telling about this guy that she was driving all over the market looking for a piece of hose and how cute he was. I said, "That's my dad." She said, "No, really?" I said, "Yeah, he that's my dad. He's back in America." So anyway, there's this bond between my dad and his family. But anyway, since then, her husband's come in to come to know the Lord. And he's coming to church. He's been going to church about a year now. And that man's leading praise and worship. He's singing praise and worship. And this guy was a gangster. I mean, he had long hair and he was a druggie. And he was very, very volatile and very angry. And you didn't mess with him. And now he's just the sweetest, most humble little guy. God's just changed that guy. But that's the hard part, getting these people to get to, once you get them saved, they're going to stay and they're going to walk it. We have to allow God to be God. We have to realize it's not our job to change the world. That's God's job. Our job is to obey. Whether we're in the desert or whether we're in a great place, we need to let God be God. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. You know what's a good thing? By my watch, it's only 10:30. So we got lots of time. I didn't change it. Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing. In Luke chapter 4, we all know it. Jesus in the desert, right? Tempted of the devil for 40 days. He's hungry. He's tired. His flesh is hungry and tired. Goes through all the temptations. This is an example for us because I'll tell you what, we go through them every day also. The scripture verse, though, that I really like, verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about." When you come out of the desert and you allow God to teach you what He needs to teach you, and you submit yourself to God's Lordship, you come out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit because He submitted to God. And in the middle of that desert, He answered the Word of God. He didn't say, but I think. He didn't complain. He spoke the word of God to that mountain, and that mountain went away. And he moved forward in his ministry. And he went out of there, he went baptized, and he went directly in and did his first miracle. There's a pattern there. There's a pattern. It's how you react to adversity. It's how you overcome the obstacles the devil puts in your way that will determine where you go. Things that happened to you in the past have no control over your future. Your future does not depend on what happened to you in the past. If so, we would have left Thailand a long time ago. But I'll tell you what, I believe with all my heart that God put me in that city for a reason, and I will not stop until it's finished. Amen. Though I die, I will not give up. I'm stubborn. Amen. I've been told I am very, very stubborn. And it's but you know who told me that? A person who tried to get me to do what their vision was, not what God had told me to do. And I said, I'm not doing it. God didn't tell me to do that. I'm doing this. This is where I'm going. It's all about focus. Where's your focus? If I want to leave you with anything today, it's that change your perception of yourselves. Change your perception of this church. This church is a church of war. Doing war against the devil in this city, in this community, in this country. And it's time to rise up and be proactive, not reactive. Because in the end, that is what's going to get you where you need to be. That's what's going to bring in revival. I believe in these days, God is looking for people that really know who they are. That really know who their God is. And God has a plan. I was so blessed, this thing with the orphanage that Andrea told you. We didn't have enough money to build the orphanage. But I had another friend who had money, who was a missionary. We put our money together. And then a third missionary came to us and said, hey, here's what we'll do. We'll put your orphanage, this orphanage you're building, if you guys will build it, he said, I'll staff it with my people. Because he has a large orphanage. He's been there for 20 years. He has 200 kids. He said, I'll put that orphanage under me so we can make sure everything's according to the law. I will train the people in the orphanage. And then I have a church over here that will underwrite the first 2 years. God just put it all together. These kids all lost their parents in the tsunami. They're all of a sudden orphans. But God knew. God knew. And He put it together. And what's going to happen is this orphanage is in a Muslim area. There's mosques everywhere in southern Thailand. This is an opportunity to change the lives of 30 children that would never have had a chance. They would have been stuck in Buddhism or in Islam, in Muslim religion. But now they're going to be raised by a pastor and his wife. They're going to be schooled in the Word of God. They get to go to a Thai school. They're going to be in a Christian atmosphere. That's a blessing. God can take something good and make it out of something bad. God can bring revival out of a horrible situation. Because God is God. Let's let God train us. Let's let God be God. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the story of blind Bartimaeus. I love that story. Do you know why I love that story? Because here's a poor man sitting by the side of the road. He's dirty. He's been poor all of his life. He's begging for money, for food, for whatever he can get. Jesus walks by. He wasn't even headed to minister to these people here. He was on his way to somewhere else. He yells out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. His friends say, shut up. Be quiet. He's not interested in you. He's an Ajahn. He's a big teacher. He's a professor. He's not interested in you. And the Bible says he yelled even louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And in verse 49 of chapter 10, the Bible says when he said that loud, Jesus stopped. He heard it. And he turned and said, send me that man. That man was not going to give up. He was in a hopeless situation. He knew hope was walking by, and he knew this is probably going to be my only chance. And so he took it. Even though everybody there said to him, you're not going to get what you want. He said, I am, because he's Jesus.
Amen.
And when he did that, they put him up. You read, I think it's verse 50, where it says, and he stood up. His friends grabbed him by the arm. He stood up, and what did he do? He threw off his garment. He threw it off. What did he do? He cut the baggage off. He let the things that were in the past stay in the past. He moved on. And that's what we need to do. Throw off the old garment. Because you know what? A lot of times we take our old garment and we carry it right into the new season and we wonder why we're struggling. Cut off. Take it off. Throw it away. Move on. There's good things and bad things that happened in the past. We need to just move on. Learn from it. Move on. Don't carry your baggage. Because the devil, he'll use that baggage to weigh you down. We are men and women of war. Change your perception of yourself. Say it with me. I am a man of war.
I am a woman of war.
I'm not going to be beat up anymore. Devil, you cannot have my family. You cannot have my children. You cannot have my church. We are proactive, not reactive. Our God is big. Big God. Little devil. Amen. Hallelujah. That's true. Don't allow the devil to attack you anymore. You do the attacking. Greater is he that is in you. For this reason was Jesus manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Change your perception. I'm going to open it up right now. If you are here and you have never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, I'll tell you right now, that's a hopeless battle if you don't have Jesus. I don't know how people can make it. Well, most of them don't. I'm going to invite you forward. If you have never asked Jesus to be part of your life, to be the Lord of your life, I want you to come up here. I want you to come up here. We want to pray for you. If you're here and you need help, you got problems and you don't know how you're going to get out of them, come on up here. Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Is there anybody here that would say, you know what, I've never asked Jesus into my heart, but I need help. I need Jesus to help me, to stand alongside me. I want to be a warrior. I want to be in the army that wins. We're on the side that wins. The only way we can lose is if we allow ourselves to lose. Next thing, if you're a Christian and you've gone through a lot of stuff and you're having a lot of tough time, the devil's beating up on you, you're in a desert, and your attitude's been all wrong, I want you to come up. I want to pray for you. I want you to change your perception today. It needs to change. God came to Joshua and he told him, Moses, my servant's dead. He's gone. Joshua's probably all broken up over it because Moses was a great leader. Joshua loved him, served him. But he said, you know what? It's time to move on. And Joshua did. And today, I will tell you, it's time to move on. The last year hasn't been easy. Hasn't been easy for me. It was hard for me not to be able to come here last August. It's hard. But it's time to move on. There's battles to fight. There's battles to be won. And we have to be men and women of war. I was a fighter before I became a Christian. That's what I did. Now I'm a fighter in the spiritual realm. I'm not changing. I'll change the way I do warfare. But our attitude needs to be, I am a warrior. And devil, you're not stealing from me anymore. You're not holding me back anymore. And I'm in control of my life. I'm in control of my destiny. Not you, devil. We've allowed the devil to dictate to us what's going to happen in our life, in our finances, in our marriage, in our children's lives. It's time for us to say, no, devil, You're not going to dictate to me. I told the devil when we went to Bok Chong, this city is mine, devil. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say, what you try. This city is mine. Because where I put my feet, I possess the land. But now I got to get up off my feet, off my behind, and take it. God's not just going to give it to me. He's given me the victory, but I got to take it in the natural. I got to make it manifest in the natural realm. Andrew, come. We're going to pray for these people. If you want to come forward, there's more of you that want to come forward, can. We're here to serve you. We're here to pray for you. We love you. We want to see this church take this city for God. Amen? God has a plan, a very specific plan, a very vision, a very specific vision. This man had a vision. Sister Lenore, Pastor Lenore, has a vision. She's following this vision that God gave the both of them. She's going to carry it on to the next season. She needs you guys to be warriors. You guys have rallied around her the last year. Praise God for that. God will honor you for that because you have rallied around His servant. But I'll tell you right now, you're moving into a new season. And it's time to be a warrior. It's time to take the battle to the enemy. Push him back. Don't let him push you back.